I'm not enjoying all the hype about this. Sometimes, you know, you just get ill. That's all it was. Don't over-spiritualize it. It's just a normal message. But here we are. It's good to be here and fit and well again. We are carrying on in our series, which I don't think we've done many of, have we? I think two? I think we started a series called Worship in Life. And then all sorts of things have happened, and people have been away, and people have been ill. So anyway, this was supposed to be, I've written in my notes from back on the 13th of Feb, carrying on from that last week, but there's been a big chunk in between then. So anyway, I am carrying on from Matt back in early February. And he started us off fantastically well, thinking about identity. Do you remember that talk? If you were here, it was exceptional, all to do with worship in life, and worship through, and to do with our identity in him. And this week, we are looking at work, worship in life through work. And work is a brilliant thing to look at, and to think about, and to turn to God's word for, because it's something we all do. Because I don't just mean work that results in a payslip at the end of every month, but essentially that which all of us spend most of our time doing. That's what, it's just a helpful way to think about it. Don't just check out and think, well, I don't have a job. This talk doesn't apply to me. It does. It applies to you guys who go to school. It applies to everyone. The thing that we spend the majority of our time doing. For most of us, that does result in making some money and is a paid job in that sense. But for others, obviously, it could be charity work or caring for other people or schooling from home or going to school or being a parent and raising children. All of these things come into this. Obviously, marriage and kids and raising children could probably all be separate talks within this series. But there's obviously a lot of overlap in between working and what we spend most of our time doing, our vocation, what we're called to do. So, in the beginning was the Word. Let's go right back to the start. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In Genesis chapter 2, we get this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. In the very beginning was work. There it is. As the Bible starts talking about work, as soon as it starts talking about anything, that's how important it is. And really, this morning, that's all I want us to get in terms of thinking about work. I think we have a slightly skewed, broken cultural mindset of what work is all about. But for the Bible, it's very important, and the Bible starts talking about work as soon as it starts talking about anything. Tim Keller says this in his book about work. He says, in the beginning then, God worked. Work was not a necessary evil that came into the picture later, or something human beings were created to do, but that was beneath the great God himself. No, God worked for the sheer joy of it. Work could not have had a more exalted inauguration. It's good, isn't it? In the beginning was God, and God worked for the sheer joy of it, because work is good. And then God rested, and he looked at all his work, and he said, that's good. So in the beginning was work. And so what the book of Genesis does, which is really helpful for us to think about, it gives us a really powerful truth, which is that work was in paradise. Tim Keller's just said this, and this is where we, I think, are a bit broken in our thinking about things. It is not just a necessary evil which came in after paradise, almost as like a punishment. We often think of work that way. It's a necessary evil or even a punishment sort of from the fall, but it's obvious that God's plan for mankind was always one of work, and more accurately, a cycle of work and rest from the beginning in paradise. Work, therefore, this is going back to what Matt's talking about, in terms of our DNA, as people who are made in God's image, his creation. Work is part of our God-given design. We were designed to work. It was there in paradise. We are not designed to just sit around and enjoy what we think of as the high life. And we always think, and this is again where we're a bit broken, we think, once work is out of the way, or I can retire, or if I could just work less, life would be lovely. Luke is there thinking, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But no, Luke, no. It's part of who we are. This is how God made us, to work and then to rest from it and to enjoy it. And then to work again and to rest from it and to enjoy it. That is how we are made. And if you've ever been cut off from being able to work or do what it is that you do day to day, you will know that really acutely. Murray will know that. When you get cut off and you can't do your work because of some physical reason or other reasons, it affects us massively, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. I heard firsthand from Murray a little bit of that recently, but that's what happened to him. Murray fell out of the tree, could not work. And it affected him, affected those around him, because he couldn't do that anymore. Why did it affect him like that? Because he was designed to work and to do something. The thing that God had given him, he couldn't do anymore. For me, I really noticed this in lockdown. Again, same as Luke, I remember when it all sort of happened, and I'd sort of had this moment of thinking, I'm going to have to stop work now. I think I'm probably going to still get some money for it, and the weather's lovely, and this could be really great. But in actual fact, what happened was that lasted a couple of days, and then I found myself at several points just sat in a different room in the house, or at one point sat in the garage just thinking, I don't know what to do. It wasn't really panning out how I thought it would. And that's because God made me to work, not to just try and sit around and not do much. So what the Bible is showing us is that work has a far more deep and positive meaning than work to survive, which is, again, what we are, just the waters we dwell in, isn't it? It's like work is a necessary evil. We work to just facilitate life. That's really it. But the Bible's saying, no, it's far more deep and positive than that. As Rach pointed out to me when I went through these notes, she often corrects me. Obviously, for the reality for some people is they do literally need to work to survive. So I acknowledge that. But that is still a sort of surface level. That's not what it's all about. Work has a deep, positive meaning. We do not just work to get money to live. We don't need money from work. We need work itself to be fully human. And that, again, is, I don't think, something that we think about, but it's very true because it's how God has made us. It is our design. It's how we reflect our creator working God, and therefore it is how we worship day in, day out. So it's deep and meaningful. Christian author and apologist Dorothy Sayers, this is when I read this to Rach, she said, I don't think that's right. And again, I think this is because of how we're wired in the world that we live in. She said, what's the Christian understanding of work? It is that work is not primarily a thing one does to live, but the thing one lives to do. It is, or it should be, the full expression of the worker's faculties, the medium in which he offers himself to God. I love this. Because again, we're just wired to think, I will do work and then I can, it just facilitates life. And to hear, I think what Rach objected to was, but it's the thing that we live to do. Obviously there's an order to this. You can become a complete workaholic and the order is broken and you're worshipping your work and all the rest of it. But when you see it in the right sense, work, as we are designed to do it, for each and everyone, whatever it is we're doing, it's the medium, it's the way in which we offer our whole selves to God day in, day out as an act of worship. And that for me is a really helpful picture to get out of bed every morning and celebrate. I'm going to go to work now in my van And what I'm doing in doing that is I'm reflecting my Creator God. I'm going to do it with all my heart and all my soul. And in doing this, I can worship him. I can offer myself to him in worship. Now this, now, we're going to get Adam really excited. Because there's a word in Hebrew which perfectly illustrates this point, this relationship between work and worship. And that word is avodah, this Hebrew word. And it's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that for work to be meaningful, it must be spiritual, or we must be involved in evangelism or missions, or we must be a church planter or a pastor. And obviously it's good that we look for something more from work, from our lives, to make an impact and have meaningful employment. But the key to that is in this work. It's not in becoming a pastor or a church planter or whatever. So the word is used 289 times in the Old Testament, and it's translated as either worship, work, and serve. They're all the same thing, all bundled up into this word. And so in some verses, you'd get in Genesis 2, where are we? In verse 5, you'd get, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to avodah the ground, to work it. Common labour. In other areas, it would come like this. Where's Exodus? Bear with me. Exodus 8, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may avodah, serve me, worship me. It's the same word. A minute ago, it's common labour, working the ground, and now it's worship, serve me. And then over the page, in 12:31, we get it again. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and avodah, serve the Lord. It's absolutely brilliant, again, for us to think about. We think of worship and this and all that we do on a Sunday, and then we think of just common labour. And for the Hebrew mind, it all being the same thing. The word takes us right back again to the beginning. Work and worship, all there in paradise. God put us here to work. Sorry, Luke. And to work and worship, and it for all to be the same thing. To the Hebrew mind, worship was a continuous act. Worship and work were seamless. You couldn't separate them. I think to them, the idea of worship being something that happened or took place separately on a Sunday morning would have just been complete nonsense. Because whatever they were doing with their hands or their work or their day-to-day activity, work, service, and worship were all there in the same thing. It's an absolutely brilliant word. So, like I've alluded to already, I think in the world that we live in, we have some really skewed ideas about work compared to what the Bible is teaching us. And they're also really easy traps to fall into. I do it all the time. The main one, like I've said, and I am going to hammer this point, is that work is a necessary evil. We work to get a pay slip. We work to allow real life. And that, I fall into that trap a lot. I often talk with Mike. We have the same trap that we fall into, which is to do with holidays. And so I work and work and work and work, and I view it as something that's in the way before I then get to have a holiday and be really refreshed and spiritual and there do worship stuff. And it never, ever works. I don't know if you do this, and you build up. I do it every Christmas, and I'm still trying to learn the lesson, because it always tends to get manic before Christmas, and I sort of set this date. We're going to finish work then, and then that bit of, and then we'll finish the carol service, and I pick this point, and I think, then it'll be good. Then real life will start, and it always slips through my fingers, because it just doesn't work like that. What I need to do is actually celebrate my work and my reflection of God and my worship of him in work, so that when I get to those points, I'm not waiting for sort of real life to begin when work has stopped or is not there for a bit. And this is a trap we all fall into. If I could just get rid of that bit, life would be great. And what the Bible is telling us is, no, Johnny, work and worship, they're all bundled together. That's how I actually made you, and that's what real life is. I don't think we put anywhere near enough value on our work. And again, the most common mindset that we all have is, I'm going to work, and then when I retire at 70-something, life. Life will really start then. And it's a nonsense. And the Bible's saying, no, you were made. You were made to live fully human, working and worshipping. That is what it means to be fully human. So let's not fall into the trap of, work is a really annoying, necessary evil that gets in my way, and when I can get it out of the way, then life will really start. Another thing that is, I think, essentially a broken lens which we look through to view work is that lower status jobs lack dignity. And again, this is where the Bible really just steps in. And I get this firsthand a lot from various family links through my wife's side of things. But those people, you could basically split it into knowledge classes of work and service sector, industrial, agricultural, that sort of thing. And then over here, doctors and nurses and solicitors and all these people. And what you end up with is this really skewed sense of lower status jobs lacking dignity. And nothing illustrates this more than the fact that some people, vast amounts of people, would rather be unemployed than take on work that is beneath them. And we see this everywhere. But that statement just doesn't stack up biblically. No work is beneath anyone because it's work. And God has designed us to work. All work, therefore, has dignity. One of my best friends used to work with me on site, and he'd basically just tidy up and fill skips and just do whatever he could. And he did that with me for years. And then he went to university, and then he graduated from university, he did a master's, and then I think he was here in Chester doing his master's, and he was really short on money. And so I said to him, look, you're always welcome to come and do some days on site and help out. And he needed money, and I'd have happily paid him. But he said to me, I don't fill skips anymore, and I'm an academic. And I laughed a lot. But I said, I can give you money. But he literally wouldn't do it because he'd decided that work now was beneath him, so he'd rather not have money. It's absolute madness. But the biblical view is completely and utterly different. All work shows our dignity as human beings, as God's creation, because it reflects the image of our Creator God in us. Whether that be stood opening a door in a hotel all day long and greeting people with a smile, or whether it be cutting into people and operating on tiny nerves and all the rest of mad skills, whatever it is, we're still reflecting our Maker, Creator God, by whatever it is that we put our hand to day in, day out. So all work has dignity. And again, I read this, my notes to my wife, and she said, yeah, except for sinful work. So again, a caveat on her behalf, if the work is sinful or illegitimate, it's not. All right, that's not dignified. So I'm just getting her footnotes in here, her little corrections. So in Genesis, we're given this commandment, what theologians call the cultural mandate, to subdue the earth and to fill it. It's a brilliant thing to think about, again, because for the church, as Christians, we shouldn't just be people that consume culture. We're actually told to make culture ourselves. A good challenge for us. But it's a defining aspect of what it means to be made in God's image. We are called to stand in here in the world and to look after his creation as an act of worship. And that is what, even if you might not think it, all of us, in all of our different ways, in all of our different jobs or what it is that we do day in, day out, that's what we're doing. We're standing in here in this world looking after his creation as an act of worship. Therefore, whatever our work is, in this way, we connect our work with God's work. And for me, this is a really helpful point again. There's a connection between me getting up and getting in the van and going and building and actually what God is doing and what God has done and what God is asking me to do as part of the cultural mandate given to all of us to stand in here and to go and to build things for people so they have a nicer house or whatever it is. I'm connecting my work to God's work. And we can look around here. We've got a few examples. So Hannah is in the room. Hannah teaches people how to use their brains, ideally. And she teaches people how to learn and discover for themselves. She uses her God-given creativity to help other people learn to create and to learn and to discover as we were made, connecting her work with God's work. Luke genuinely, physically protects us, protects the city. He brings law and order to the community that we live in, and he's often involved in repairing broken situations as a policeman. Wonderful. What a connection back to God. Frankie is not here, but Frankie literally cares for the most vulnerable part of our creation, which is prematurely born children. And she cares for them. She literally keeps them alive. She gives them life. She makes them strong. She makes them healthy. Murray, you can keep going all around the room. I won't do everyone. But Murray tends to the garden of God's creation, literally, as a tree surgeon. And he creates beauty from raw materials. If you haven't been to his house, you'll see that. But that's what he does. Michelle, who is here. Michelle is involved in counselling and healing, restoring the broken and displaying to others love and showing people that they are cared for. Again, connecting her work with God's creation. Pete works for a company who sell and provide highly innovative security software and hardware products to sell to businesses and people all over the world, giving safety, protection and security, and also at times, I'd imagine, justice through what he does. It's an amazing thing to be a part of, but you could fall into the trap of just thinking, well, I just do this, or I just do this. But each of us, doing what God has given us to do, it connects with God as an act of worship. Rach brings justice, righteousness, an accurate set of scales, as it were, to families who have lost family members and make sure people's requests are fulfilled in the law. And then, obviously, this is a separate talk, all mothers and fathers and parents who are raising children day in, day out, seeking to demonstrate the love, care, and salvation hope that lies in God, providing love, fierce protection of their children, and discipline so that they may thrive and grow up to know him and be full, healthy humans. In 1 Corinthians, this is a brilliant little reminder for us, again, that we are not of this world. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, Paul says this: only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. We don't choose work to fulfill ourselves. A big difference again, isn't it? But God has assigned a life for you, again, as part of our makeup. And that will involve working every day, doing something. But we don't choose our work. How is this best going to fulfill me? The Bible says, no, God has a life assigned for you. He's called you to something. Do that. And that immediately takes all the emphasis off us and puts it onto God and others, our neighbours. And so rather, we serve God, we serve our neighbour with what he's given us to do, with what he's given us to worship him. It's a much better, more biblical view of work. And I'm going to rapidly run out of time. But one thing I wanted to say was, it's because of the gospel that we are free to worship through work as God intended. Luther, there's a great quote. He says, since we already have in Christ the things that other people work for, salvation, self-worth, a good conscience and peace, we've already got those things because of the gospel. So now we may work simply to love God and our neighbours. It is a sacrifice of joy, a limitation that offers freedom. Because of the gospel, we can work. It frees us because we're not looking for those things. I'm not looking to find myself or peace or satisfaction through work like so many people do. Those things are already secured in Christ, in my salvation. So then that's incredibly liberating for me to be able to just work and enjoy it and to essentially get up every morning and to offer it to him as an act of love and worship as I get up and go to work as a builder, as you get up and do whatever you do. This is what God's asked me to do, and I will do it gladly and with an incredible freedom to just say thank you, Lord, for this work. Thank you, and just offer it as worship. Some of you, no doubt, will also be thinking, well, I hate my work. And that is, again, legitimate. Mike was there. Mike's not here, but he was in that position last year. And I think it's fair to say that it's obviously work can be a particularly strong reminder of the curse of sin on all things, but it is not in and of itself a curse. I had 2 years, which were pretty much, I think, the most intense two years of my life in exactly that position, working in a job which I hated. I hated every minute of it. Girls aren't allowed to use the word hate, but everything about it, I had such strong, it was horrendous and it was really intense, and I cried pretty much every day to work and back from work, and it went on, it was horrible. But God sometimes asks us to walk through those things, and out the other end produces an awful lot of character and does a lot in us, and so sometimes we do have to do that. But yeah, work in and of itself is not the curse, but sometimes we find ourselves in work situations which we don't like and which are difficult, but that's okay. As Eric Liddell's father said in Chariots of Fire, you can praise the Lord by peeling a spud if you peel it to perfection. So I'm going to wrap up. But our daily work is ultimately an act of worship to the God who called and equipped you to do it. We just had that in Corinthians, in our assigned life, the thing that we're called to do. It's good to think of calling when we think of work, and to think of what God has actually asked me to do, not just, oh, I just get up and I do this, and then hopefully that'll all soon finish and I'll really start life. Rather, God has called us each day, ultimately, as an act of worship, to get up and do what he's assigned for us to do, and he's called us and he's equipped us to do it. So no matter what it is that we get up and do, and in the same way that we do with our hearts and our tongues, work is our humble attempt to every single day say thank you, God, and offer to him worship through that, through what we do. We do it with our mouths, we do it with our hearts, but it's so helpful to just think every day, Lord, I'm going to get up, I'm going to get in a van. The weekend will come, but that's all right. It's not, I'm not thinking, again, we don't live for the weekend. I get up, and every single day, there's something so wonderful about that picture of saying, thank you, Lord, I'm going to go to work now. And through work, the same word, that Hebrew word, and worship. It's an act of worship. It adds so much value and dignity to what we do. God worked right from the beginning. Work was in paradise right from the beginning. It was all there. And we, our work, is connected to that same working God. And that is a wonderful thing. And I've run out of time. So let me pray for us. And then we'll close. Father, thank you for this series. Thank you for just putting it in our hearts to look at worship, Lord. Worship of you. And I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to worship you more in ways that we don't see, in ways that we don't see the richness, the fullness. Lord, help me, help us all as we go about our day-to-day, often humdrum existence. Help us to see the richness of what you have given us, what you've called us to do, that we can get up and we can work and worship in the same thing. Our lives, it's how we offer ourselves to you. Lord, I pray you would help all of us to worship you in this way, in a more full way, that we would experience you more through what we do, through how we view our work, what it is whatever it is that we're doing. Lord, we do worship you. We thank you that you have put us here to work and to worship you. Thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you for putting us in charge of your creation, for making us in your image, that we are like you, Lord. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day and for each other. Amen.